Can you hear me?
Yes.
Great. Praise the Lord. So this is a really important teaching that I want to share with you, and I want to give credit to a great Bible scholar, Dr. David Jeremiah. He wrote a book called The Mysteries of Heaven Revealed. So a lot of what I'm going to share is from that, but I felt it was very, very important and very timely. So with that, well, let's get started. Where are they now, and what happens when a person dies? I think this is a question that we all have. I know that many people, when they go to a funeral or someone passes away, that's usually the question they have. Where are they now, and how are they doing? So we take a look at the current view of the afterlife in today's society, and basically 32% of atheists, agnostics, and non-religionists claim to believe in an afterlife. While church attendance is declining, belief in the afterlife is growing, especially among millennials. Americans were 8 times more likely to pray in the 80s than they are in 2014. And 37% of atheists, agnostics, and non-religious believe in heaven, and 27% believe in hell. Does anyone know what the death rate is in Brevard County? 100%. Okay. I asked that one time of a client in my office, and she said, "Bye, it's got to be high." I said, "It can't get any higher than 100%, you know." And we don't think of it that way, but that's the case. So there's really, like I said, two questions that people ask: where are they now, and what are they doing? These questions were also asked by the early believers. We've all wondered at the gravesite and looking down, and I said to a friend of mine that it's amazing. Today, I'm going to a whole lot more funerals than I am going to weddings. I remember younger going to a lot more weddings than funerals, you know. But it is a cycle of life. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and kind of look at what happens after we die. Now, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, so that you may not grieve like the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, so with him God will also bring those who have fallen asleep in Yeshua. For this we tell you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not in no way precede those who are asleep. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So this is an example where Paul, Rav Shaul, is talking about what happens with the body. The body falls asleep. And a girl restored to life. Matthew 9:18. Just as he was saying these things to them, a synagogue leader came and began to bow before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come, lay your hand on her and she will live." He said, "Go away, for the girl isn't dead, but sleeping." And they began jeering him. But when the crowd had been cleared out, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. Those that God has called, when they die, are just asleep. Their bodies sleep in the grave. Let's look at another scripture, the stoning of Stephen, and a verse on King David. But Stephen, full of the Ruach HaKodesh, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Yeshua standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And kneeling down, he cried a loud voice, "Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. King David, "And after he had served his own generation by the will of God, David fell asleep and was added to his fathers and saw corruption." As you can see from these scriptures, when a believer dies, his body goes to sleep. The Greek word used here is koimeo, to sleep. The English word for cemetery comes from koimeterion, meaning a sleeping place or like a dormitory. Our bodies sleep awaiting the resurrection day. So our bodies sleep in the ground. Daniel 12:2 says, "Many of those who sleep," so I want to say that it's not a New Testament term, sleeping. In Daniel, he wrote, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, those to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting torment." So, the body falls asleep and goes to the grave. But But we're not just body. We're body and soul, okay? We're body and soul, and that's important to remember. Our bodies, if we're believers, fall asleep. So let's take a look at where the soul goes and look at the story of the rich man and the beggar. I'm going to read through the whole verse, and then we're going to go back and take a look at section by section. This is one of the most amazing stories, I think, in the New Testament. There was once a rich man, expensively dressed in the latest fashions, wasting his days in conspicuous consumption. A poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, had been dumped on his doorstep. All he lived for was to get a small meal, a meal of scraps off the rich man's table. His best friends were the dogs who came and licked his sores. When he died, this poor man was taken up by the angels to the lap of Abraham. This rich man also died and was buried. In hell and in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham in the distance and Lazarus in his lap. He called out, "Father Abraham, mercy, have mercy. Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water to cool my tongue. I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you got the good things and Lazarus the bad things. It's not like that here. Here he's consoled and you're tormented. Besides, in all these matters there is a great gulf fixed between us so that no one can go from us to you even if he wanted to, nor can anyone cross over from you to us." Okay. Going back to the beginning, the beggar and the rich man. This is a story that Yeshua told the people. And a lot of scholars think that this is not just that it's not a parable, but that it's a true story. It's an actual event that took place. And the reason is, that they give is because in none of the parables did Yeshua ever call anybody by name or refer to them by name. He referred to it as a certain man, a judge, a young boy, that way. In this case, he's referring to Lazarus as a person. And also, they also believe that it's not the same Lazarus with Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. That's another person named Lazarus. It doesn't match up the whole story if we give it to that Lazarus, okay? So this is a true story that Yeshua is telling his disciples. So let's break down the scripture into three vignettes: in life, at their death, and in eternity. Now, the reason I'm sharing this with you is because what's the death rate in Brevard? 100%, which means everybody in here is going to die. If everybody in here is going to die, I think it's really important to find out what's going to happen next by somebody who's been there, done that. Okay, so I want you to understand the importance. This is not 35 minutes of me doing the teaching and then we have the collection. Okay, this is life-altering, very important to understand. So the rich man and the beggar. Next slide. Thank you. The gentleman in the back have a real challenge because every slide starts almost with the rich man and the beggar, so then I could have a clue as to which one I'm on. But this is, again, the three vignettes. This is in life. So in life, the rich man was wealthy, had an upscale life, fine clothing, feasted on great food, fared sumptuously, flamboyant in great luxury. Lazarus, on the other hand, unimpressive, sickly, hungry, dogs licking his wounds, hoping for crumbs from the table, wearing rags. The rich man said, let me ask you, Father, send him to my house, the house of my father. I'm sorry, wrong script verse. So the first vignette opens with Yeshua began the story by contrasting these two men as they lived on earth. As you can see, there's a stark contrast. The rich man fared sumptuously. The rich man, I mean, just think of someone that you know that's really wealthy. I mean, really, really wealthy. He was probably one of the wealthiest men in the city that he was talking about because he was telling a true story. He didn't give the rich man's name, but he gave Lazarus' name. So a lot of people that knew where Lazarus was begging knew that that was that house of this rich man. So it was a very, very wealthy man. And he, you know, like when he got up for breakfast, there was a buffet set for him. When he had friends over, they all came dressed to the nines. When he had an event or a party, it was the best one that they talked about for a long time. Now, I want to say this, that the beggar and the rich man were, it was a lot they were given in life. One man was rich, one man was the beggar. Now, the beggar, he had no one. In fact, the only friends he had were the dogs that came by to lick his wounds. That's basically it. He didn't have anyone, like when they say the beggar Lazarus, they just thought of this beggar on the steps. If you ask, tell me about him, he's a beggar on the steps. The rich man, though, they could probably talk for hours about all the things he's done in the community. He could, you know, he'd been a great philanthropist, who knows, but he just was a very rich man and he a completely different person than the beggar. So the beggar Lazarus and the rich man. The second vignette. The next one? Thank you. The beggar dies and was carried to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Two lives with two outcomes in death. It says that the beggar Lazarus died, and we assume that he died first because he was mentioned first. In verse 22, it says, and the beggar died. In those days, if you were a beggar or poor or had no money, what they would do is they would just throw your body into a place called Gehenna, which is right outside the city wall. We've been there. And today it's a beautiful valley, but at that point in time, it was where they burned all the garbage. That's what it was there for. So as a beggar, it just says he died. It doesn't even say he was buried. It just said he died. And the rich man, it says, also died and was buried. So when I saw that, I thought of the Godfather movie when Don Corleone dies and there's like 27 limousines following behind the body with all the flowers, okay? When the rich man died, it was probably crying and moaning and mourning and all the stories they told about all the things he did, and Lazarus was just thrown in a garbage dump and burned up. So a big contrast in death. The rich man and the beggar Lazarus. Okay. So the rich man went to Hades, the place of torment. And also there was a great gulf fixed between the two places. And Lazarus was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom or side in a place called paradise. Two lives with two outcomes in eternity. So in this final vignette, Yeshua is telling us a story, like I said, not a parable. And he's really the only one who is qualified to speak with authority about this because he created heaven and hell. Yeshua lays a foundation for us to understand what happens to our loved ones when they die. Notice his words, Abraham's bosom or side, the great gulf fixed, and the place of torment. Now, I want to say this. It doesn't mean that because you're rich, you're going to Hades or to hell. Because he says he went to Abraham's bosom, and Abraham was the wealthiest person of his day. So it's not a matter of wealth that caused him to go to Hades. I believe it's a matter of believing God. And this is an assumption. This is not a scholarly comment. But when we're down and out, when we're hurting, when things don't go the way we're hoping, it causes us a lot of times to go to God. Hopefully that's what would happen. So I believe that the poor man probably had a closer relationship with God because he was so dependent on God for his existence. Whereas the rich man, like Yeshua said, it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than to enter the kingdom of God. He wasn't saying the rich man won't get there. Like I just said, Abraham was there. It's just saying that when we're so self-sufficient and so self-reliant and so self that we just sometimes forget God. And maybe that's why he lets some things happen to us to get us back on track. Like Alice is teaching, you know. He wants us to be obedient because he knows it's the right thing for us. And just a sidebar real quick. Great teaching, Alice. Thank you so much for being available all the time for that. And Dave, thank you for doing a great job as far as taking the synagogue every week and leading us. We really appreciate you. Thank you. So the rich man goes to Hades, And I also like the fact that the Bible says that when Lazarus died, the angels carried him. So I just want to let you know that there's an escort waiting for each one of us that believe to be taken to God. We're not going to have to try to figure out how to get there by ourselves. Okay? And it doesn't say, when it says angels, it's plural. It doesn't mean two. It just means more than one. There could be hundreds of angels set aside for that day when we close our eyes for the last time to take us to the kingdom of God. The rich man. So let's look at this. The rich man, quote, and being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I'm tormented in this flame. I mean, Hades is an intermediate place. It is not the final hell. It's an intermediate place. That's where he went. In life, Lazarus begged for just a crumb. The rich man fared sumptuously. Now the man is begging just for a drop of water. And the interesting words in here, I'm sorry, on the next slide, the rich man in verse 25, but Abraham said, son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, there's a great gulf fixed between you and us, so that they desiring to pass from here to you cannot, nor can they pass over to us from there. The rich man, according to what Yeshua said, was also in a place of memory. Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. So what that tells us is, those, and I hope everybody in this room has a relationship with God, but those of us that are either on the fence, haven't made a decision, or rejected him, I want you to know that after you die, you're going to remember all of this. Yeshua said, remember, so you're going to spend eternity remembering what you missed. I mean, that's enough for wailing and gnashing of teeth. Oh my God, I didn't say yes. I didn't say yes. I was too stubborn. I didn't want to give in. For eternity, those thoughts going through your head. All the services that you went to and didn't give in, didn't accept the Messiah. All of those things. You remember. He remembers sumptuously eating. He remembers the parties. He remembers Lazarus begging. That doesn't, Yeshua wouldn't have said that if it wasn't a fact that he's going to remember. Remember when you were alive, you had all those good things? If he wasn't going to remember that, Yeshua would have said, you don't remember, but you had those things. No, he said, remember when you were alive, you had all these things. Also, there was a great gulf between the two. I wrote, throughout eternity, it's possible that unbelievers will be constantly reminded of the times that they rejected God and Messiah. Services they attended where they no longer said, when they said no to the tugging of the Holy Spirit on their hearts. Yes, Hades is a place of misery and memory. Again, the rich man. Next slide. And he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him, meaning Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. The rich man loved his brothers. Maybe the rich man was the oldest brother, and his younger brothers looked up to him. Well, he doesn't follow God. He thinks there's no such thing as God, or God is for some other people, or, you know, God is for the weak. So he's my older brother. You know, I just follow after him. You know, he knew that they were behind. And how many of us have lost someone? I says this happens probably more in the Jewish community, where a mom or a dad or a brother or an uncle or a friend passes away, and then you don't necessarily want to give your life to the Messiah, because if I do, I turn my back on those that died before, when in reality, those that died before are like the rich man saying, please go back and tell my brother, tell my son, tell my father what it's like here. I don't want them to come here. I mean, if you were sent to Hades, wouldn't you do everything in your power to try to get your family members to not come here? You'd do anything at that point. But there was a great gulf fixed between them. Next slide, the rich man. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one should come back from the dead, they would repent. And he said to him, even if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even though one rose from the dead. What he's saying here is the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God is more powerful to bring someone to repentance than if someone rose from the dead. Because if someone rose from the dead, most people would not believe it. He rose from the dead. If he rose from the dead, he's not going to be able to tell enough people about it. And he's saying, Yeshua is saying, that Moses and the prophets, what they wrote is God's word. Research it, study it, ask questions, believe it, and be saved. Not a person, because Yeshua rose from the dead. He rose. A lot of people believe. But what Yeshua was saying, even more, and he knew he was going to raise from the dead, even more powerful than that, it's in here. It's in here. And there's so many Christians and Jews that are secular, if you will, that's their title because it's a heritage, but they never look at the Word of God to see what it really says about the heritage and who they are. So there's three places: Hades, the gulf fixed, and the bosom of Abraham. So let's look at Hades first. Hades, it's an intermediate hell. It's not some place called purgatory, those of you that were raised in the Catholic Church. When the unsaved die, they go to Hades. It's not the ultimate hell, but it's where the unrighteous are kept until they are sent to eternal hell at the end of ages. You don't go there to get another chance to repent and get refined, because it says there's a great gulf fixed, so that those that want to pass from there to here cannot. So it's not like you're going to go to purgatory, and while you're there in torment, you know what? I've been here like 800,000 years. I'm wrong. It is God. And you move over to the kingdom. It's you're there for eternity. It's that simple. It never stops. And you have memories of what you missed. You have memories of what you said. You have memories of what people said to you to try to share the good news, the gospel, because they were trying to save you from eternal hell. In verse 11 of Revelation 20, it says, then I saw a great white throne and the one who sat on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And there were open books, and one of them was the book of life. So even though I'm reading from the New Testament, the Brit Hadashah, it's talking about the book of life that's in the Torah. It's not the New Testament for the Christians, the Old Testament for the Jews. And there were open books, and one of them was the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their deeds, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and Hades gave up their dead, and each one was judged according to his deeds. Because at that point in time, if you don't want to take the deed of Messiah who died for you and shed his blood for you, then it has to go on your deeds. Proof that your deeds will lead you to hell. You can't get there any other way. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone was found whose names were not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Intermediate paradise. Believers who died before the ascension of Messiah, when Yeshua died on the tree, he went to paradise. Luke 23:42-43 says, then he said, Yeshua, the thief on the tree said, Yeshua, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Yeshua said to him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. So Yeshua, at his death, went to the same paradise that Abraham was at. He went to the same paradise that Lazarus was at. He took paradise to the third heaven. We're going to talk about that in a second. In Ephesians 4, it says, Paul's writing, he's talking about Yeshua, when he ascended on high, he led captives away and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the very one who ascended above all the heavens in order to fulfill all things. So what it's saying is that Yeshua ascended, but if he ascended, he also descended. And what did he do when he descended? He took captivity captive. He went into paradise and took paradise to the third heaven. What's the third heaven? Many of you know this or read about it. There's basically three heavens discussed in the Bible. The heaven where the birds and the fly, and the clouds and the weather. The heaven of atmosphere. The second heaven is the heaven of the universe, the stars and all of that means. And the third heaven is where God is. That's where heaven, that's the heaven, the third heaven. So, in Paul is writing, and he's talking about himself in the third person. And here's what he says. I know a man in Messiah who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows. I know that this man, referring to himself, whether in the body or out of it, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up into paradise. The things he heard were too sacred for words, things that man is not permitted to tell. So what he's saying here is that he went to the third heaven, and when he got there, there was paradise. So when Yeshua, up until Yeshua on the cross, all the way from the beginning of time till then, all those who believed God, because the Bible says that Abraham was counted righteous because he believed God. He didn't believe man, he didn't believe himself, he believed God. So all the righteous from beginning to the cross would be going to paradise. Yeshua was crucified, went to paradise. 3 days later he descended, took captivity captive, all of paradise, and Paul testifies that when he went to the third heaven, paradise was there. So all of paradise was brought to the third heaven. Hades is still where it was. So, Yeshua gives us an incredible story that describes for us our lives, our deaths, and our eternities. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Yeshua loves us. He explains things to us so we can know. He gave us a wonderful story as an eyewitness to what takes place here at death and in eternity, so that we can avoid having to spend time, eternity, in hell. Just as upsetting eternity in hell is, the glory of eternity in heaven. And just, I'm not going to go into a great amount of time on this, but a lot of people think, I don't want to go to heaven, it's boring. There's going to be harps and clouds and fat little baby angels. Why would I want to go there? I want to go to hell, there's parties, there's all kind of stuff going on. You know, we hear that. Heaven is where the creator of the universe lives and plays. Okay? And the Bible says that at the end of the ages, when all this finishes out, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. John, you're an architect. What a great way to spend eternity watching all this stuff being built from the hand of God and having a part in it. Okay? Our time with God in eternity is not going to be boring. It's eternity with the creator of the universe, and all we know is the universe. What's beyond all the universes that God has that he wants us to be a part of? It's his kingdom. We are now translated into the kingdom of his dear son and doing kingdom stuff, whatever that's going on at the time. And we know he's a God of order. He's a God of creativity. All those things are going to be what we're going to be involved with. I mean, we're going to have an incredible eternity. Everything contrasts, you know, hot, cold, dark, light. There's all opposites all the time. Hell, heaven. As bad as hell's going to be, heaven's going to be that much better. Okay? To the extreme that hell could possibly be, horrible, horrible, horrible torment and wailing, thinking about all the things you missed, all the things you could have done, all the things you could have had, over and over in your mind. Your wife that got saved, your husband that got saved, and you didn't want to listen, and your kids that got saved, and you didn't want to listen to them, or your friend, all that going on in your mind for all of eternity. All of eternity. I mean, it's horrible. Or all of eternity with the one who loved you so much that he stepped out of eternity to become your brother, your savior. His blood poured out for you. All you have to do is say, yes, I can't do it on my own. My deeds aren't going to work. Only you. What a wonderful choice. What a simple choice. So I want to encourage you that what we have is a great gift. And when you are talking with your friends and relatives, have the heart that you're trying to save them from eternal hell. Because Yeshua described it for us. It's not a parable. He was speaking firsthand. He knows what he's talking about. God bless you all. Thank you.
Thank you, Bob.